we all know that there are good days and bad days, ups and downs that are part of life. This is true of every individual person. It's true of communities, of nations, of the world. So one day we might be celebrating the victory, gold medal winner in the Olympics. Another day we're burdened with bad news about the pandemic. It seems that today and these days we're on the downside. I just read last night that a number of the major hospitals are shutting their doors now. They're not accepting any more patients because they're full, COVID or otherwise. They just can't take any more. So the government is setting up tents in the parking lots and stuff like that. So that's bad news. And you hear accounts of not only of the patients, but of the families whose loved ones are struggling to survive in a hospital parking lot. And they say, well, we'd rather take him home. And then they can't take him home either because he's COVID positive and nobody's allowed to move him into the neighborhood. And so there's just lots of reasons why we can identify this life as a valley of tears. And there's a sense that I get from what people have told me and what I've read, a sense of helplessness. Oh, what do you do? What can you do fighting this pandemic? In that experience of helplessness, it's very important to turn to God and to the Word of God, because we might feel helpless, but we're not if we have God. And that's very important to know. In today's gospel, for example, this just happens to be today's gospel. Jesus teaches the four-stage process of fraternal correction. We've studied this in the community, but it's still good to be reminded of it. If someone offends us, the first thing we should do is go to that person privately and try to work it out. That's the step that usually gets skipped over. Usually it's gossip and complaint and then factions, and then the division grows. But the right way is first the one person with one person privately, then two or three others, keep it from spreading, and then go to the church. And then the last stage, if the offender doesn't listen to anybody, well, then you treat him or her like a Gentile or a tax collector, which some people have misinterpreted as saying, well, to hell with you. We're not going to put up with you anymore. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying you give up. He's saying that there is a remedial way of excluding a person. And in case we miss the message, at the very end of the gospel, Jesus adds this thing about prayer. If two of you agree on earth about anything for which they are to pray, it shall be granted them. So there's no such thing as being helpless if we are united in prayer. So we don't give up on anybody. We don't give up on any hopeless case or any hopeless cause. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. But there are four of us here. So we have one extra in case one of us falls asleep or something. The three of us are still praying. Now, that's a pretty well-known passage of the Bible, where two or three are gathered, there am I in their midst. And it's often used as an encouragement to persevere in prayer and to be united in prayer with at least one other person, at least with your spouse, or at least with someone in your household or a member of your family. Or a friend. If you have just one prayer partner, okay, you can fulfill this scripture. However, again, looking at human experience, there are many things for which many people unite in prayer, and it seems that it doesn't happen. Far more than two or three people are praying for the end of the pandemic. Every day we pray this Oratio Imperata. We pray for the end of the pandemic. We pray for the health workers. We pray for the afflicted. We pray for those who care for them. We pray for those who have died. And we, you know this prayer. We've been praying this for a year or longer. And so it can give us the impression that what Jesus says here isn't really true. It says, he says that if two of you agree on earth about anything for which they are to pray, it shall be granted them by my heavenly Father. Well, here we are united in prayer, and what we are praying for has not been granted. So to resolve this apparent contradiction, we have to step back and see how God grants prayers. I mean, in this context, it seems that the prayer is for reconciling with an offender, because that's the passage on fraternal correction. And he says, okay, if they won't listen to anybody, then pray. Gather and pray. Well, the church has been praying for unity, praying for reconciliation with the schismatic traditionalists, praying for reconciliation with the Orthodox, praying for reconciliation with the Protestants, praying for reconciliation with the Jews, praying for union with other religions. And we'll keep praying this till either everyone is united, or we get to the end of time. We will keep praying. We will not give up. But we have to recognize that that prayer is not being ignored by God. He hears and answers in a way that transcends our experience. And the same is true with the pandemic. It doesn't mean that since we didn't get the end of the pandemic, we should give up praying. No. All the more we persevere and say, we are united, Lord, in requesting, in begging for the end of this crisis. And we continue. Now, to get a little bit of understanding, I think we can learn from the first reading as well, the passage about the death of Moses. Moses, one of the greatest figures in the Bible, a man who's described as being without equal, who was the meekest man on the face of the earth, who was the only prophet who could see and talk to God face to face, according to this description. Here he is at the end of his life. He's 120 years old. And the Lord allows him to gaze on the whole promised land. Here it is. This is what I have promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and their descendants. We're right on the threshold of the fulfillment of the promise. And Moses, I want you to see it, but you're not going to be able to enter in. Now, you can imagine, or we would imagine, the deep disappointment or regret at not being able to see the plan fulfilled. But we should not get too harsh in our interpretation of this passage. God is not rubbing it in his face. He's not saying, here it is and you can't have it. He's saying, yes, there's a consequence to our imperfections. Moses, he wasn't perfect. He's allowing Moses to celebrate the fulfillment of the promise. And then he's also showing, and this is more a lesson for us, probably than for Moses, and Moses knew it. He's showing us that there is no earthly promised land that fulfills all God's promises. There is no final answer in this world that is the answer to all our prayers. We have to die and enter into eternal life. That's the fulfillment of all the promises. So when we pray and we don't get what we pray for, we shouldn't immediately assume that God didn't answer our prayers. We should look higher and further and say, well, okay, God will set us free from this pandemic one way or another. Either it will come to an end or we'll all die of it. Well, okay. Is that so bad? I mean, if we go to heaven, are we going to be complaining in heaven? The case of Moses it helps us reflect on the limits of what will be fulfilled here. I mean, Moses was a great follower of the Lord and privileged. But even Moses had to die. There's a tradition, it's not in the Bible, but there's a tradition that Moses, after he died, was taken up. That's why it says nobody knows where he's buried, as if to say they could never find the burial place. Why not? I mean, everyone must have known it. But this is a tradition, I say extra biblical tradition, that his body was taken up. And that's why when Jesus is transfigured on Mount Tabor, Moses and Elijah are the ones who are with him, because Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind, and Moses, according to this tradition, was also taken up. Okay, so if you want to accept that tradition, well, Moses is in the promised land already. He's not longing to get into Gilead and Naphtali and Ephraim and Manasseh and the Negev and the lowlands of Jericho. He's not thinking about all those earthly promises fulfilled. He's transcended it all. When we get to the end of our life, there will always be something unfinished, in a sense, unsatisfied. Here we have the presence of Sister Barbara with us. She just died 4 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago today. Her remains are here. What she didn't finish everything that she wanted to do. She had a list of people who were in need of housing. She used to pray, I think she used to pray this every day. She used to pray, I remember her telling us this, when she would walk, she used to walk a lot, pray the rosary. She used to pray that the Blessed Virgin Mary would appear to a Muslim child. And that would be the opening of a wave of conversion of the Muslims. Well, it didn't happen yet. So does that mean that God didn't listen to her prayer and now she's dead? No, God uses these prayers and fulfills them in a way that we do not yet see. Now, I just throw that out there because I'm saying there's a lot of prayers that we make and we should make and we should continue to make that we don't yet see answered. But that is not a reason to stop praying. It's not a reason to disbelieve what Jesus himself says. If two or three of you pray together, there am I. If two or three of you agree on to pray for something, it will be granted. Yes, it will be. In a way better than we can imagine. So Moses, on his deathbed, leaves behind his earthly longings and expectations. He leaves them behind. And that's what we all do. So as we hear about so many deaths now, and there's a lot of bad news, the death toll is rising fast, we should not give in to that sense of hopelessness or helplessness or discouragement. Yes, we mourn, but we also increase our prayer. We pray for the dead and those who have lost loved ones. We continue to pray for the end of this crisis. We pray that God will fulfill his promise and take us and our loved ones and all people into the promised land of eternal life.